Hello there, dear listener. This is Brother Timothy Groover coming to you again from the land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, with another edition of the Word of the King. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. In the Word of the King declares, "Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and you may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is time and judgment, therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. It is written again, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? On this edition of The Word of the King, we're going to be continuing with part two of our series, Satan and Jezebel's War on the Family and the Church of God. Now, I would just like to encourage you again, if you have any questions or comments concerning what you're going to hear on this edition of The Word of the King, you may send those to my email address at thewordoftheking@hotmail.com. That's The Word of the King, A as in Adam, V as in Victor, 1611@hotmail.com. And as always, when we talk about the Word of the King in English language, we talk about none other than the King James Authorized Version of 1611. And I would also encourage you to check out, again, the website of Dave Hodges at www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's www.thecommonsenseshow.com. That's thecommonsenseshow.com. If you put it in your search engine, excuse me, I've got a little bit of a clam issue here with my throat. But anyways, if you put in Dave Hodges, H-O-D-G-E-S, The Common Sense, S-E-N-S-E. You may have to go to yahoo.com in some cases. I mean, I know I've tried pulling Dave's website up already on Google. For some reason, it did not come up at all. But if you go to Yahoo or pretty much any other search engine, just put that in. Dave Hodges, The Common Sense Show, and you hit search. You pop up and pull up his pages. And as always, Dave had some interesting things that he just posted earlier today. I was looking at one. Lord, one I'm going to play on next week's program. Next week's program, Dave did a clip on how there's this Catholic church up in the conservative part of Canada that actually condemns the putting in of putting forth the scripture in the public schools. Yeah. The Catholic Church in a conservative part of Canada forbidding the Bible in schools. Go figure. You understand what Revelation 17:18 says about the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, that city that reigns over the kings of the earth, that woman who sits on seven mountains. You're not the least bit surprised by that, as I'm surely not the least bit surprised by that. Again, that mother of harlots and abominations of the earth is anything but Christian. Then there's also, again, the blog, Doug Thornton. That's Doug Thornton, T-H-O-R-N is Nathan, T-O-N, dash, American Vindicta. It's American Vindicta, V as in Victor, I, N as in Nathan, T as in Daniel, I, C as in Cat, T as in Tom, A, American Vindicta. You just put that, Doug Thornton, American Vindicta, in your search engine, hit search, that should pull up his blog, the American Vindicta Show.com, and also his audios posted at gsradio.net. And then there's also our website at Holiness Bibles for the Blind. That's www.holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. Again, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. HOLYNESSBiblesfortheblind.org. And Kenny will shortly here again tell you how you can make contribution financially to the work at the Word of the King via PayPal there at the website, as well as Holiness Bibles for the Blind, and how you can also make contributions via Six Eyes Radio, to Six Eyes Radio. And also, if you would like to make any contributions, albeit via check or money order to me, you can write out the check or the money order to my Father After the Flesh, Joel Groover. That's Joel, like the prophet, Joel, J-O-E-L. Last name, Groover, G-R-U-V as in Victor, E-R. And you can send that to the following address, 2976 Honey Valley Road, Dallastown, Pennsylvania, 17313. That's 2976 Honey, H-O-N-E-Y, Valley, V-A-L-L-E-Y, Road, Dallastown, D-A-L-L-A-S-T-O-W-N, Pennsylvania, 17313. And then there's also Brother John McTernan's blog at www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. And then there's also the website for Brother Scott Johnson, Dr. Scott Johnson, at www.contendingfortruth.com. That's www.contendingfortruth.com. And finally, there's also the website of Mike Adams at www.naturalnews.com. And now, before I open us up in a word of prayer, Kenny, if you would go ahead and if you would now tell our listeners how they can make contribution to the Word of the King via the PayPal connection there, Holiness Bibles for the Blind, Sowers of Seed, and also how they can contribute to Holiness Bibles for the Blind and also to Six Eyes Radio.
Would be glad to, Tim. As he mentioned earlier, the website Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Once you're on there, first off, if you wish to make a donation to Brother Tim using your PayPal and or credit card, that is easily done by going to where the link, after you've got Holiness Bibles for the Blind up on your computer there, or tablet, or what have you, after you got holinessbiblesfortheblind.org up, click Sow the Seed Ministries. Once you've done that, go down that page to where it says Love Offerings. Click that. You'll be on his secure PayPal page where you can use your credit card or PayPal account to make a secure donation. Now, if you wish to make a donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, once you first got onto the website, Holiness Bibles for the Blind, go straight down the home page to the bottom to where it says Love Offerings, and you can make a secure donation on our PayPal page using either PayPal or your credit card to make a secure donation there. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, you can do so by sending any checks or money orders to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio 44005. Again, make any checks or money orders payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, send to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio 44005. And then, of course, if you wish to send a donation to the Six Eyes Radio Network, right there on our homepage, you'll see information about the Six Eyes Radio Network. You'll see that a link there to go to the Six Eyes Radio Network secure PayPal page where you can make a donation directly using your credit card or PayPal account to the Six Eyes Radio Network, or you could send a check or money order to Six Eyes Radio Network by contacting Brother Six Eyes at his email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6@gmail.com. In your subject line, put donation information requested. In the body of your email, indicate you're wishing to send a check or money order and need the pay to and snail mail information for that check or money order. You can also use Cash App, and all you need to enter in Cash App is $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, again, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4. And in every single case, each one of us, thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you for your love gift. Amen.
Thank you very much, Kenny. And now I will go ahead and I will open us up in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do thank you, dear God, even now, dear God, for, Lord, the word of the King here from the land of Israel, from the city of Jerusalem. And now, Lord God, I do ask you, dear God, to be honored and glorified now in all that is said and all that is done, and help everyone listening, saved and unsaved alike, dear God, to receive from the things of the Spirit, dear God, by way of your amazing grace. And we thank you for your amazing grace through which we are made believers in you, the Most High God, and in your Messiah. We praise you. We give you thanks. You so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We pray for you to work in hearts, even now, dear God, for your honor and glory, and deliver souls, dear God, from the bondage that sin, death, and Satan have put them in, dear Lord God, even as they've been taken captive by the devil at his own will, dear Lord God, this devil of Jezebel. We praise you. We give you thanks. We plead the blood of the Lamb against any and all devils that we seek to now come against, dear Lord God, what you would accomplish through this. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen. And now, dear listener, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1, again, reading down through the entire chapter, verse 27. From the word of the king, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live in my laws, the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she was out now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen in Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattery of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. But now, dear listeners, there's one verse in particular that I want to focus on here tonight, on this edition of the Word of the King, in light of some other scriptures we're going to look at here before long. And that is verse 21 of Proverbs 7. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Forced, F-O-R-C-E-D. Forced him. Now, here in a moment, we're going to listen to another clip. And again, as always, I would encourage you, as in any other edition of the Word of the King, to always have a pen with your Bibles open. We're going to listen to another clip, almost 1 hour long, of this Pastor Mark Driscoll, who is again out there in the Scottsdale, Arizona area, not too far outside of Phoenix, Arizona. And in this particular clip, he's going to be talking about passive men and controlling women. But did you ever stop to think, when you look at what is going on in modern culture, that the enemy, because as I've said before here in the Word of the King, the god of this world, that crooked serpent, the devil and his devils, they have redefined so much. It's not funny. And as I've mentioned before, they take that biblical thing called free will and they redefine it as self. They basically, it is self-will, but they redefine it as free will. Okay, free will is a biblical principle, but what these devils have done is they've taken the simple thing God condemns as self-will and they've redefined that as free will. Will, and they've basically made the will of the flesh free will, which the flesh is anything but free, as surely as it is the servant of sin and corruption. There's that example. There's also the example of the way they've taken the term gay, which means happy, and they've made that into something involving homosexuality, something sexual. And again, it has nothing to do with that. It means happy. And when you realize that gay means happy, well, they want to talk about King James being gay. Well, King James The one that God used to authorize this King James Bible, surely as he was a God-fearing man, and happy is the man that feareth alway, and not the Most High God, who truly was gay in the truest sense of the word, but he certainly was never gay in the sense that these LGBTQ people would have you believe, and these other devils would have you believe. No, he was never that. Did it ever dawn on you, though, that these devils, led by that crooked serpent himself as their master, that they have actually redefined what it means to force something or to force oneself onto another? They have redefined what it means to force something, and albeit to force something on someone. And I want you to think about that as you're listening to this clip by Mark Driscoll. And again, as you hear this clip by Mark Driscoll, whenever he says demons or demon, think devils, think devil. Whenever he says demonic, think satanic. And again, I would always encourage you to go to www.chick.com, chick.com, and click on their link there about Bible versions. And among others, you'll have there available. I'm pretty sure they still sell Gail Ripliner's New Age Bible versions, among others. There's a lot of good material there, chick.com, concerning not just the Bible version issue, but all issues concerning the scriptures. Again, that's www.chick.com, the website of Chick Publications. But yes, they have indeed redefined what it means to force something, to force oneself on another. And it has indeed had its effects on not just society, but also the church. And it's all part of Satan and Jezebel's war on the family and the church of God. So, keep that in mind, and now we're going to listen to this clip.
Well, howdy, Pastor Landon here, and it is time for Real Men. We wanted to welcome all you men to this channel. We are so thankful you're joining with us tonight. Something really cool that I want to let you guys know about, we have churches all over the country that are tuning in with us right now, watching this service together, and we're thankful for all of them. We're thankful for churches that believe in men being equipped, because that's what we're all about. If you guys want more resources on manhood, feel free to text MEN to 99383, and we will shoot you over some awesome resources on how to be a better man, maybe even an exclusive talk. So, guys, thank you again for joining us today. We put out this content for you guys. So this sermon is going to be awesome. If you're a pastor across the country and you want to come join us, a senior pastor that wants to come join us and check out Real Men, we'd love to meet with you, have you come out, tour you around the church, and show you the secret sauce that makes Real Men work. We've got 300 to 400 men gathering every single week here at Trinity Church, and they meet around tables, they discuss, they pray for each other. It is absolutely epic, and we hear tons of good Bible teaching from Pastor Mark. One of my favorite moments is 350 men gathered together, arms raised, worshiping Jesus. It is awesome, guys. And if you just want to come visit with your men's group, come on out. We'd love to see you. Real Men, Scottsdale is in a terrible place to be in the winter. It's only like 75 and sunny all the time. So, guys, come on out. With that, it's sermon time. Get ready.
Joining us live or online, this is Real Men, and what we say is we build men up to bless women and children. And I've got a serious word for you. I'm really excited about it, but I feel like this one we should start in prayer, and so I'm just going to go ahead and kneel and try and make sure that I do the best I can. Father God, thank you that we're your sons, God, thank you. You look down on the earth, and you wanted to adopt some guys to be your sons. And you adopted us. You could have picked anyone. You picked us. And God, we just thank you that you're our Father, that we don't belong to the father of lies, that we belong to the Father of light and truth and life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we know exactly what it looks like to be a real man, that our God became a man, perfect man, sinless man, a man who died and rose to save and forgive and also to defeat the demonic and to deliver us from darkness to light. Lord Jesus, we want to be like you, and we want to be like our Father. So Holy Spirit, we invite you. Fill this time, fill this place, fill these men, fill our lives. I pray against the enemy, his servants, their works and effects, and we invite the Holy Spirit to do whatever he would have for us, in us, and through us. And God, as we open your word, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, and that when all is said and done, we'd be more like Jesus. And God, we just thank you so much that you've spoken to us through your word. And as we open your word, Father, we pray your sons would open their ears in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first talk is going to be passive men and controlling women, the Ahab and Jezebel spirits today. Let me start with a story to make this very personal and practical, and then we'll get biblical and theological. This story is based on a true story. It's a compilation of stories, but it's a story I'll tell about two people I'll call Tony and Gina. They met in college. They professed to be believers. They actually met at a college ministry. And pretty quickly, Gina started becoming very aggressive and flirtatious and sexual. Now, Tony knew this was wrong, but he also enjoyed it. Men like sex. And all the men said, yeah. Amen. Okay, and so the problem is not liking sex. It's who you're supposed to have it with. So he crossed some lines, and he enjoyed the favors that he got. And he thought, ultimately, well, she must really be into me because he was... It's not even stupid. Welcome to college, guys. And so ultimately what he didn't realize was this was manipulation, and it was her way of controlling the relationship. Now they can't really talk about spiritual things, and he's not really the leader because he has abdicated his authority through his passivity. So he enjoys what he's getting, and he doesn't understand that now she is leading. Pretty soon, they eventually do get married. They graduate. They take jobs out of state. And there's a small church not far away, so she picks the church. Notice she picks the church. She takes her husband to church. He doesn't lead his family. He follows his wife. It's a small church, mainly older people. They get very active very quickly. As a young couple, people are excited to have them, a little fresh energy in life. They start volunteering a lot. They appear to be a very spiritual, very religious, very devout family and couple, but it's mainly her who is the driving spiritual force. Now they're volunteering. They're at the church all the time, putting in lots of hours, and the people in the church think that this is a wonderful young couple. They're very glad to have them. Well, before too long, she gets on the worship team. She can sing, so she's up front. Now she has a platform, literally, and she's well known. Eventually, her husband joins her. He plays an instrument. And on one curious weekend, she announces herself and her husband as the worship pastors. Now, nobody in this church had given them that title, and that wasn't really their role. And the people in the church just assumed, well, they're young. They don't really understand the language. Maybe they misspoke. So they tolerated this. Before long, she started showing up to various meetings at the church. Let's say it was women's ministry or children's ministry or it was small group ministry, and they would have leadership team meetings, and she would show up, but she wasn't part of the team. She was never invited. She just kind of invited herself. Made people feel a little awkward, and did you call her? Did you invite her? And rather than saying, they just kept tolerating. Well, pretty soon she started disagreeing with some of the preaching. And some of you chuckle because you've met this woman. She's in every church, by the way. And she started by just having questions. I'm not trying to be divisive. I just have some questions. But then pretty soon she was pushing back. You know, I don't really agree with that sermon. I don't think the tone was right. I don't think we should do that series. That's not exactly what I think the Bible says. Well, it reached a point where it started to become a problem. She started having other women over to her house in her controlled environment, by the way. And she would share with them some of her concerns and her frustrations and her disappointments. And, of course, it was usually all women and how the church was led by men. And she didn't feel like the women had enough of a voice. And she didn't feel like the pastor was really loving the people well enough. And some of the Bible teaching wasn't accurate. Next thing you know, she's handing out literature and books and other teachers. And next thing you know, they don't really trust the leadership, so they started their own little Bible study at her house. They're inviting other women from the church, and now these women are starting to echo her, and it becomes a problem. Now it's divisive, and there's a faction. So the leaders of the church call the husband in. They say, you know, you're the head of the home, and this is your wife, and this has officially become a bit of a problem, and we want to talk to you about this, and if you believe it's a problem, we want you to go talk to your wife. And the husband was nice. He was compliant. He listened. He apologized. He was very considerate. He didn't get defensive. He sort of absorbed it all. And the leaders of the church said, don't go home and tell your wife what we said, but go consider and seek the Lord. And if you think that any of what we're sharing is true and your wife needs to correct some things or get some help, we're just encouraging you as the leader of the family to go say whatever you believe would be in the best interest of your wife in marriage. He went home. What do you think he told his wife? Yeah, I met with the leaders, and here's what they said about you. And he gets himself out of the middle. Now it's a head-on collision between the wife and the leaders. And he has completely exited his responsibility. Well, now she feels very hurt. Now she feels very judged. She feels very unloved. She gets very emotional, lots of tears. Pretty soon, lots of emails, lots of phone calls, lots of social media posts, lots of drama. Gets very loud, gets very emotional, gets very public because now she's a victim, or at least that's what she says. This continues to where now the church leadership is embroiled in a controversy, and a lot of the women are taking sides, and people are leaving the church, and now her story keeps shifting. All of a sudden, she was confronted directly, and they cursed at her, and they were unloving to her, and they threatened her, things that never happened. So they called for a meeting, and they said to the husband, could you please bring your wife? We need to sit down and sort this out. It's gotten very public. It's gotten very ugly. He showed up. She didn't show up. He said, where's your wife? He said, she won't come. She's very independent. She's a very independent woman. He said, well, if you can't lead her and she's not going to get help and she's going to be divisive, maybe the two of you should find another church. Well, now it explodes. It's domineering, overbearing. It's a cult. They're heavy-handed. They're not accountable. You know, I've been mistreated. This is spiritual abuse. I demand the finances. I demand all the accounting. We need a lot of information. We need to walk in the light and hold these people accountable. This happens at some point in every church. Well, eventually, this couple refused to leave the church, and eventually, this little church, it died. And then she went online as a victim and said, see, I was a prophet. I was telling the truth. My visions were true. My dreams were true. My interpretation of the Bible was true. My leadership was true. If they just would have submitted to me and listened to me, I could have saved our church. And she presented herself as a victim when she was just a witch. And to this day, I don't just know this woman, I know thousands of this woman. Apostate, rebellious, independent, can't find any church that is biblical, mental health issues, sexual confusion, transgender ideation or at least approval, self-righteousness, profound deep religiousness, hatred toward any man who would say no or teach the Bible. That's the Jezebel spirit. The Jezebel spirit is rebuked in the days of Elijah and in the New Testament book of Revelation, chapter 2. Jesus says, you tolerate that woman, Jezebel. She says she's a prophetess and a teacher. She leads people astray and she seduces them sexually. Jezebel loves to take control of the home and the church. The home and the church. I'm going to talk about the Jezebel spirit, the Ahab spirit, and also the Elijah spirit. And the Bible doesn't just tell us what happened, but what always happens. The problem that we're going to see in 1 Kings starts back in Genesis. Our first father, Adam, he acted like an Ahab. Satan shows up. There is a demonic attack. And what does he say and do? Nothing. He's passive. He's like, I'm not going to say or do anything. I'm just going to stay out of this and see what happens. So what Eve does, she seeks control. Well, if Adam is not going to lead, I will. So she takes control. She's the boss. She takes the reins. She has the argument with Satan. She gets confused. She sins. She gives some to her husband. He participates. She's the leader. He's the follower. And the truth is, men, hear me in this. If you don't lead your family, Satan will. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve and Satan. Who did Eve think was leading the family? She thought she was leading the family. Who was leading the family? Satan. There's two options. You lead your family or Satan will. And he'll lie to your wife and tell her that she's the leader. What happens then is God comes to Eve and he says as part of her curse, she will want to do what with her husband? Rule, control, dominate, be the boss. That's the beginning of the Jezebel and Ahab pattern. Fast forward to 1 Kings 16 through 2 Kings 2. Read it for yourself. That's my exhortation to all of you. They are literal people. Ahab was the king of Israel, demonic generational curse line, according to 1 Kings 16. He marries a Sidonian godless demonic woman named Jezebel. They are literal historical people, but working through them are spiritual forces. For that reason, though we do not have those people at work in our world, their spirits are still very much at work in our world through different people. My thesis is new day, same demons. This pattern of passive men like Ahab and controlling, spiritual, seductive, emotional women like Jezebel continues to this very day. I've got it in the free study guide. Pick it up on your way out. Go to realfaith.com. We'll give it to you digitally for free or a gift of any amount. I send out daily devotions 5 days a week. I wrote a 70-some thousand word book on this in something like 48 hours, just kind of in a bit of a focused phase, and maybe we'll give that away. But here's the big idea. I do my homework, and I love you, and I want to provide good Bible teaching. Some will say, well, there's no evidence in the Bible of a Jezebel and Ahab spirit. And I would say, well, the word Bible also does not appear in the Bible, just so you know. It doesn't. It says Scripture, but the word Bible doesn't appear in the Bible. And what we do see with Ahab, I'll just summarize it briefly, why there is an Ahab and Jezebel spirit. I said this in the sermon this weekend. Number one, with Ahab, it says that he did more evil at the end of 1 Kings 16 than any king before him. The word evil is also translated in the storyline of Saul as a tormenting demonic spirit. In addition, I showed you in, I think it was in 2 Kings 9, where it says that he sold his soul to the devil. He sold his soul to do evil, like Judas, possessed by evil to do evil. Jezebel appears not just in 1 Kings, but as I told you in Revelation chapter 2. It's a different woman, but the same spirit shows up through a different woman over 1,000 years removed from Jezebel. So what we're talking about is a spirit that lives on. And there are three levels of influence or control with these spirits. Some people are possessed by demonic spirits. Jesus deals with these people during his life. They have extraordinary power, authority, clairvoyance. They're dangerous and or they're very, very convincing and seductive. And so what we see with Jezebel and Ahab, they are possessed by these demonic and evil spirits. What happens when someone is possessed? It's the counterfeit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything God creates, Satan counterfeits. Being demon-possessed is the counterfeit to being spirit-filled. What happens when someone is demon-possessed, where their personality ends and the demon begins, is a very blurry line. Their decision-making, their identity, their lifestyle is not purely determined by them. It is some sort of combination of them and that evil force that is at work in and through them. Clinically, sometimes this will be called multiple personality disorder or dissociative identity disorder. People that have different names and different personalities and different storylines You're like, what is going on? Well, they have different spirits at work. Jesus encounters one named Legion. That's an entire military fighting unit of demonic soldiers for the kingdom of darkness. Some people are not just possessed, but they're oppressed by demonic spirits. This is the case, for example, with Elijah. We're going to hit this coming up at the end of the month. We're going to be in, I think it's 1 Kings 18, where Elijah is on Mount Carmel, and he's against the 850 false prophets of Baal and Asherah, the male and female demon gods in Israel. And I think that week, I think Sean Foyt's going to come lead worship for us. It's coming together to be a little bit of a fun time. And what happens in the next chapter in 1 Kings 19 is that Jezebel puts out a death sentence on Elijah after he sees fire come down from heaven. And he is overwhelmed and anxious to the degree that he runs 100 miles away. The prophet of God has just seen fire come down from heaven. He goes into the wilderness alone. He lays down and he basically says, I just want to die. I just want to die. He is oppressed by this demonic Jezebel and Ahab spirit to the degree where he is exhausted, he is overwhelmed, he, to use the clinical term, he is dysregulated. He ain't himself, and he's not doing good. There are going to be times that even if you are like Elijah and you love and serve the Lord, you will feel this demonic oppression on you. And this demonic oppression will exhaust you, it will confuse you, it will disorient you, it will cause you to give in to a spirit of fear, and it'll cause you to make bad decisions. He recovers from it. God finds him, God speaks to him, God gives him 40 days of recovery. In addition, there is not just possession and oppression, there is personalities and tendencies. And some people don't have the Ahab spirit, but they're just very passive, shy people. So they have personality and tendency. Other people don't have the Jezebel spirit, but they're just high control people. And it's being aware of that. Sometimes this can be because you grew up in a dysfunctional and broken family system. If you grew up in a home where, you know, it was a lot of permissiveness and it caused you brokenness or trauma, you could be a person that only feels safe when you're in control. If you're a person that was always controlled, you may be a person who becomes too passive and allows things to happen because you don't want to be controlling of others. Sometimes this can be the result of bad teaching in church. There's sort of this stupid lie that's gone out. There's many, but one is that to be a Christian is just to always be a nice person and not to cause any trouble. Right? There's a time when Elijah is face-to-face with Ahab, and Ahab looks at him, and he says, well, you're the troubler. You're causing all the trouble. The answer is, yeah, that's my ministry. We need some men who cause, you know, that the Lord would call to a ministry of sanctified troublemaking. Sometimes it's good to get in trouble with the wrong people for the right reasons. Okay? And so what we see is that ultimately there are going to be times when you're going to be oppressed. If you do love the Lord, you'll be dealing with people who are possessed, and sometimes you'll manifest tendencies, personalities. A couple of things I'll say before we jump in. A man or a woman can have the Ahab or Jezebel spirit. Spirits are not engendered. They can appear male or female. A man can have the Jezebel spirit. He can be domineering, overbearing, high-controlling, and also very sexually unhealthy and very religious. I've met guys like that. Some of the most difficult guys I've ever dealt with in ministry were head-on collisions with those guys. Similarly, a woman can have an Ahab spirit. She can have a wrong understanding that honoring and respecting the leadership of her husband means that she's not allowed to have an independent thought, that she's never allowed to disagree or have her own voice, and so she becomes wrongly passive. In my experience, however, having had a head-on collision with these spirits for a long time, most of the time in my experience, it's the man who has the Ahab spirit, and it's the woman who has the Jezebel spirit. The man is passive, and the woman is controlling. Either can be true, but in my experience, that is most often true. In addition, an Ahab and a Jezebel spirit, they feed off of one another. And so let's just use the example in marriage, since we're dealing with the marriage of Jezebel and Ahab. Ahab was passive. That allowed her to be controlling. His passivity opens up her domineering, overbearing, controlling tendencies. They feed off of one another and they use one another. I'll say this as well. It is less likely that someone will overcome a Jezebel spirit than an Ahab spirit. Here's why. The Jezebel spirit is about, what did I tell you? Control. And the key to being free of the Jezebel spirit is to have God be in control, not you. And if you are the person who does not give up control, you can't be healthy and you can't be holy, because the only way to be holy and the only way to be healthy, and I would add to be happy, is to be under the ruling authority of Jesus Christ and the sovereign rule of God in control over your life. And if you're a person who says, I have to be in control, you can't be a Christian. You at least can't be a healthy Christian. And so it is more likely that someone with the Ahab spirit would overcome that and be delivered than someone who has the Jezebel spirit of control. That being said, let me unpack these a bit in succession. Let me deal first with the Ahab spirit. An Ahab spirit is marked by passivity, cowardice, indifference, hesitancy, insecurity. An Ahab spirit, and I'll get into these in more detail. Next week, I've got 28 signs of an Ahab spirit, then I've got 29 signs of a Jezebel spirit, and then at the end, how to deal with these spirits in talk number 4. But an Ahab spirit avoids conflict. They do not like conflict. They also avoid disagreement and confrontation. They don't like to confront others, and they don't like others to confront them. They will avoid, at all costs, confrontation. They are passive. In addition, they tend to be very insecure. They need to be needed. They like to be liked. They oftentimes struggle with what Proverbs 29:25 calls, quote unquote, the fear of man. Fear of man is, do you like me? Do you approve of me? Are you going to punish me? Are you going to reject me? Are you going to correct me? Are you going to expose me? You're very concerned, not about the Lord, but them, and not his decision, but their opinion. This is leads to people-pleasing and cowardice and fear of man. Sometimes this can include a shy personality. Someone with a shy personality is more prone to an Ahab tendency. Someone who is more loud, confident, aggressive, more susceptible to Jezebel tendencies. Some of you are just more quiet. You're like, I just don't like to say a lot. I don't raise my voice. I don't like to get in arguments and fights. Some of you are like, I think slow, and so usually the argument is way down the road before I've even figured out what I'm going to say. Okay? In addition, if you have unhealed trauma or hurt, that Ahab spirit causes you to be sort of a broken person who's not strong enough for the conflict. The way this leaves you vulnerable to the Jezebel spirit, Ahab spirit, passive, Jezebel spirit, controlling and domineering. If you don't say something, she will. If you don't do something, she will. If you don't act, she will. The Jezebel spirit is about control. There's only one thing that makes the Jezebel spirit happy. It ain't health, wealth, success. Control. That's why people love their life, even when it's a disaster, because they're in charge. These are the people that have to be in charge. They have to be in control. They are going to give you serious grief if you don't ask their permission, or if you disagree with them, or if you make a decision without consulting them. These people are prone to being very emotional. And if it's a woman, doubly so. Some women, so you single guys, pay careful attention. Let me just put the dad hat on. Sometimes women will manipulate through seduction. Flirt, sex, I'll take care of you. You let me do whatever I want. older men? Is that true or false? It's true. Some women, they control through seduction, others through emotion. They're going to freak out. They're going to cry. They're going to throw a fit. It's going to be a lot of drama. There's going to be tears. And as men, that makes us uncomfortable, true or false? True. So what a man does is like, you just tell me what you want, and I'll say yes if you stop being so emotional. Let me say this too. My wife is also teaching this, so bring your wife. Okay? You Ahabs are like, somebody needs to say it. Grace will. She's Elijah. I'm just telling you how that's going to roll. But what happens is this, they find different ways to be in control. They control the environment. They control the conversation. They control the budget. They control the church. They control the emotion. They control the bedroom. They're the boss. They're the boss. When Jezebel was married, she was young, beautiful, sensual, and evil. But she was something. Her father was, as we studied this weekend, a Sidonian king. He's a high priest of Asherah, a demonic female deity of fertility and sensuality. This is generational curses of evil in the family. Her father's name, Ethbaal, means literally with Baal, with Baal. So he worships Baal, demonic false god, Asherah, demonic false god, purported to be male and female, and they had sexual relations, and they encourage total sexual anarchy. The Holy Spirit reminds me when Jesus rebukes those who are tolerating the Jezebel spirit in Revelation, he says that they are allowing her to seduce them to sexual immorality. Hear me in this, men. That word in the original Greek, I'm just reminded of this, is the same root word that we get pornography from. It's porneia. The Jezebel spirit runs the porn industry. The Jezebel spirit knows that if you can't control a man through domination, you can through seduction. And then you get him into a position of addiction. And as soon as he is addicted to pornography or sexuality, then you are in control. The Jezebel spirit will use anyone or anything for control. Jezebel's name literally means without husband or unhusbanded. And her name also means with Baal. So she's fiercely independent, very strong will. And her devotion is not to her husband, but to her demon. Hear me in this. The Jezebel spirit is oftentimes very religious, profoundly religious. This is why you see Jesus rebuking the Jezebel spirit at a church called Thyatira in Revelation 2. And a lot of times people are like, why are some of the worst women in church? Because Jezebel goes to church. She wants to get on the board. She wants to attack the pastor. She wants to get as close to the leadership as she can. She wants to control the finances and communication. Jezebel loves being in control. What better place to be in control than to try and control the church that belongs to Jesus Christ? Jesus is the one who rules the church, and Jezebel thinks that she could do a better job. So the Jezebel spirit is profoundly religious. Every gal who quotes a verse isn't necessarily filled with the Holy Spirit. Every gal who has ministry experience was not necessarily serving the kingdom of God. Every gal who feels like the Lord has called her to come alongside and lift the burden and help the minister sometimes is not sent by God, but the enemy of God. Very profoundly, deeply religious, if not spiritual. The Jezebel spirit is fiercely independent, manipulative, controlling, and very unrepentant. If you confront the Jezebel spirit, they will fight back. And if they feel like they're losing, they will change the conversation to where they are a victim and you have abused them, and they're very hurt and very emotional. And what the Jezebel spirit knows is if it's a woman who then is declaring war on a man, it puts the man in a lose-lose position. Because if she attacks him and he fights back, see, he's mean, he's domineering, he's overbearing, he's a bully. Me too. And if he just takes it and tolerates it, she'll control and dominate. It's It's spiritual warfare. And in our culture, the Jezebel spirit knows that a man versus a woman, the man is guilty until proven innocent, and the woman is innocent until proven guilty. And she'll use that to her advantage. And if she doesn't get the outcome she wants, she'll go on the internet, because all the Jezebels are on the internet, and then create some sort of coalition, and together, now you have the equivalent of a demonic legion. Now, within this, the way that a Jezebel spirit works, domineering, controlling, threatening, overbearing, emotional, seductive, punishment, and reward. There's only one thing that the Jezebel spirit needs to dominate, control, and win, and that is tolerance. Jesus rebukes the church in Revelation chapter 2. He says, you tolerate. And see, this is the problem of the Ahab spirit. The Ahab spirit is passive, so it tolerates. That allows the Jezebel spirit to dominate. So here's what you get. Tolerate, dominate. That's the cycle. All you've got to do, say nothing. All you got to do is do nothing. All you've got to do is just not engage. And here's why. You don't want to engage, because that will enrage. I feel like I should go from preaching to meddling here. Some of you, you're like, look, man, don't cross mom. Hey, Dad, what do you think? Ask your mom. She's the boss. Why don't you talk to your wife about that? Oh, no, man, I don't. Well, maybe I'll try a little bit, but, you know, I can't just say, hey, this is a problem. Because if I engage, she will enrage. And I'm scared of her. Or I'm scared of what she'll do. Or I'm scared of what she'll say. Or I'm scared that she's going to gut me for half my money and take my kids. That's spiritual warfare. Let me talk a little bit about alliances and soul ties, and these work together. What you have with the Jezebel and Ahab spirits is a codependent relationship. They stick together because they need one another, because they feed one another in the worst possible way. The American Psychological Association defines a codependent relationship as this: the state of being mutually reliant, end quote, and, quote, a dysfunctional relationship pattern in which an individual is psychologically dependent on or controlled by a person who has a pathological condition. Ahab needs to be needed. He wants somebody to take care of him. He wants somebody to sleep with him. He wants somebody to make the decisions for him. Jezebel needs somebody that she can control and dominate and rule over and use and abuse. So she takes care of him, and he abdicates his authority to her. Their relationship, as you watch it, just verbal process for a moment, but like when you watch it, there's a guy that comes in the story. His name is Naboth. He's got a piece of land. And Ahab the king, he's got tons of land. He doesn't need land. And there's this one little plot of land. He's like, I want that too. Because he's an impetulant, selfish, childish imp of a man. And so he goes and he tries to negotiate the deal. And Naboth is like, no, this is my family's land. We've had it for generations. I'm not going to sell it to you. So what happens is Ahab goes home, lays in bed, faces the wall, and throws a fit, sucking his thumb like a baby boy. And then Jezebel comes in, rubs his back. What's wrong, honey? Naboth won't sell me the land. He won't sell me. I wanted the land. I just need the land. She says, that's okay. I'll kill him and get you the land. She murders Naboth, takes the land. Their relationship, and some of you, hear me in this, their relationship is like a sick mother and a dependent son. They don't have what looks like a marriage. She's like a demonic mom, and he is like a complete childish son. They have this unhealthy codependent relationship. He's too much of a coward to make decisions and lead, and she wants to dominate and control. So they have this codependent relationship. It's the demonic counterfeit of unity, by the way. They have community, but they don't have spirit-filled, life-giving, healthy community. They are together. They're together like drug cartels and biker gangs. They are together. And they have an unholy alliance, and there are holy and unholy alliances in the Bible. Unholy alliances would include Sanballat and Tobiah that attacked Nehemiah. We looked at that when we studied that book of the Bible. James and Jambres, who attacked Moses. Hymenaeus and Alexander, who attacked Paul. And in the storyline of Elijah, what's the unholy alliance up against Elijah? Say, Ahab and Jezebel. That's an unholy alliance. Some people come together like two barrels on a gun to multiply their evil. In addition, there are holy alliances in the Bible. In the days of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, they're a holy alliance. In the days of Moses, Moses and Joshua, they're a holy alliance. In the days of Paul, Paul and Timothy are a holy alliance. And in the days of Elijah, Elijah and Elisha are a holy alliance. The goal is not to just have relationships and community, but to have healthy, life-giving, God-glorifying relationships and community. In the days of Jesus, he had a holy alliance with his disciples, and then Judas had an unholy alliance with the religious and political leaders. So when you go to the crucifixion of Jesus, suffering and dying in our place for our sins, it's literally a holy alliance versus an unholy alliance. It's Satan working through Judas with the unholy alliance of political and religious leaders against Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, surrounded by his disciples. In addition, there are something called soul ties, and I know a lot of my non-charismatic friends will argue all of these points, and they're wrong. And what happens is, if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, you don't really believe in the demonic spirits either. And if you don't fully consider the Holy Spirit, you don't fully consider the unholy spirits. And so we believe what the Bible says, and that is that our war is not against flesh and blood, but powers, principalities, and spirits. And hear me in this, and let me just speak with a father's heart of compassion. When we see someone who is gripped, whether it's possessed, oppressed, or just personality traitor type of, like Ahab or Jezebel, we don't hate those people, we love them. And we agree with the words of the Lord Jesus, who said that he came to set captives free. That the God of this world has blinded people's eyes, and he has taken them like captives in war. And these are people that are now under the oppression and possession of a kingdom of darkness. And they are not only doing harm, they're doing harm to themselves. So we don't hate anybody. We love everybody. But we do hate those spirits that harm and damage and attack people that God loves and Jesus died for. And so when it comes to soul ties are a bond between two individuals. Their soul, mind, will, emotions are knit or joined together, and you can have a soul tie for good or evil. You can tell you've got a soul tie when one person follows another. In marriage, the wife should follow the husband's leadership, not behind him, but alongside of him. In an unholy marriage, the wife is out front domineering and overbearing. That's a feminist marriage. In an unhealthy, unholy, chauvinistic marriage, the husband is domineering and overbearing. In a healthy marriage, where there is a healthy soul tie, the husband and wife are together, but the husband is the head. In addition, what you see when there is a soul tie, one person fulfills the desires of another. Again, in a healthy marriage, this can be very, very good. Like I got home late last night from a trip. I've been on the road. I'm out recording Good Friday for online tomorrow. It's a very, very busy week. My wife, Grace, came up today, held my hand, prayed for me in my office, and she said, you got a lot going on this week. She said, how can I be a good friend? How can I help? What do you need from me? That's my girl. See, what you see with Ahab and Jezebel, she fulfills his desires, and he fulfills her desires, but their desires are always evil. So he gets what she wants. She gets what she wants. He gets what he wants. God never gets what he wants. What happens in a soul tie, people will surrender or share goods. Again, in a good marriage, like you give to your wife gives to you, you share everything. In an unhealthy, unholy soul tie, the one person wins and the other loses. See, Ahab thinks that he's winning because he married this hot, beautiful, seductive, competent, courageous, business-minded woman, and he's going to join two kingdoms together, and in his mind, he is now ruling over two kingdoms. Is he? No. She just invaded his kingdom through his bedroom, and now she is ruling and reigning over two kingdoms. In addition, when there is a soul tie, when someone you are attached to is opposed or attacked, you defend them. In a healthy marriage, that's a good thing. With Jezebel and Ahab, they support and defend one another when they shouldn't because they're wrong. Let me tell you this, men. Your goal is not to defend your wife. Your wife's goal is not to defend you. You and your wife's goal is to defend the Lord. A lot of times, this is where it just comes to mind. You tell me if it's the Spirit. Your wife is like, I'm your wife. You need to take my side. The answer is, I need to take the side of truth and righteousness. I tell this to my kids all the time. I'm not for or against you. I'm for the Lord, and I would like you to be on that side of the line. If there is a line, and that's wrong and this is right, and somebody you love is on that side of the line, you can't cross that line to align with them. You need to invite them to repent, to cross the line, and to join you on the side of that which is true and right. And this is what happens in marriage. Now, I didn't think of it until right now, but what happens with Ahab and Jezebel, they are committed to each other, not to the Lord. And so they always defend one another, and they always offend the Lord. I am not for or against people. I'm for or against truth and righteousness. And if you are against truth and righteousness, I love you, but I can't be for you, and I can't side with you, because if I did, I would be declaring war on God. I want you guys to think not in terms of who am I loyal to, but am I loyal to him? In addition, I'll just jump into this. Let me just summarize this. In the storyline of Elijah, holy alliance, healthy soul tie would be Elijah and Elisha. They align together, they are connected, and they are both filled with the Spirit and for the Lord. Unholy alliance, unholy soul tie, Jezebel and Ahab. The reason that we're here, men, you're looking for your Elijah or you're looking for your Elisha. You're looking for the guy who is filled with the Spirit and does love the Lord, and the two of you, you can walk together. The Holy Spirit wants to introduce you to men like Elijah and Elisha. Demonic spirits also do a lot of introducing. Some years ago, one of my pastors, he asked me this question. He asked, have you ever noticed that two people who are just evil and never met, they always find each other? You notice that? You ever notice that, like, all the Ahabs find each other? And you're like, how do you do that? You guys are all passive. Who organized this? You're like, who took the initiative to put you together as a group? You guys don't do anything. You're passive. You ever notice that the Jezebels, they find each other? Some of you, you married a girl because she was crazy in bed, and then you realize she's just crazy. Right? Like, I don't like crazy at Costco. No one does. Have you noticed that the crazy finds crazy? That evil finds evil? That just men hating, broken, traumatized, weaponized women, they always find it. You could be in a very large church and there's three of them. They all have to go to the bathroom at the same time and they end up next to each other. Or they end up with the same women's ministry sharing prayer requests about their husbands. I'll tell you, a lot of evil happens in women's ministry. It's why Grace runs it. She's an Elijah. Have you ever wondered, how do people that have never met, but they're like the same spirit, how do they meet? Well, the people don't know each other, but the demons do, and the demons make the introductions. If the Ahab spirit is working through 10 men, they can introduce them. Hey, you guys can Ahab together. If the demonic spirit is working through the 10 Jezebels, like, well, you 10 Jezebels, we get you together. You'd be quite a coven. Or home Bible study. Call it what you want. Call it what you want. And the Holy Spirit also introduces people. You Elijahs need each other. You Elishas, the younger guys were pulling up. You need each other, and we need each other. So let me end with this. I'm over. If you're honest with yourself, don't raise your hand and don't make any noise. I'm going to give you three options. Would your tendency be, I'm more like Jezebel, controlling, domineering, bossy, pushy, need to be in the know, need to make sure everybody knows what I want. And if I don't get my way, well, then there's going to be hell to pay. And also, are you sexually unhealthy or perverted? And that's Jezebel. Would your tendency or proclivity be, I'm more like Ahab. I would rather run from a fight than into a fight. If I know that my wife is upset, I'm not going to walk into that room. I'm just going to let the kids take it. I'm not going to get in the middle. If there's an issue at work, I'm just going to keep my head down and try not to draw any attention to myself. If my daughter is dating a guy that's not a very good guy, I'm just going to hope it works out, maybe pray, but like I don't know what to say or do, so I just won't say or do anything. Or are you more like Elijah? I don't look for the fight, but I'll have it. I don't have to be the guy who says it, but if nobody does, I'm going to say it. I'm not always looking for trouble, but if trouble comes, I will get in front of it. The key is that most men are either Jezebel or Elijah, Jezebel or Ahab, and their wife is the other. If you are the Jezebel and your wife is an Ahab, you're abusing her. If you are an Ahab and your wife is a Jezebel, she's abusing you. And sometimes you take turns. And the key out of it all is the spirit of Elijah. I'll close with this. Sometime later, and this is the end of the Old Testament, God says, behold, I will send you Elijah. Elijah, the prophet. That means the one who tells the truth. Before that great and awesome day of the Lord comes, then he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Here's what he's saying. I just feel inclined to say this. A nation is doomed. A culture is doomed. A family is doomed. A church is doomed. A ministry is doomed. A legacy is doomed. Unless there's an Elijah. And when an Elijah shows up, they speak the word of God, and it changes the heart of men. And it gives them the Father's heart. And it gives them a heart to father their own children. And it gives their children a heart to love and follow the active, healthy leadership of their father. And what he says is, unless the Elijah spirit is present, you have men who hate children and children with father wounds who hate men. That's America. All of our problems are two things. People are connected to the father. They're not connected to their father. Those are the two problems. The answer is that Elijah helps connect the fathers to the father, and then the children can connect to their fathers and to the Heavenly Father. And the spirit of Elijah, is at work in Elijah. It then gets transferred in double portion to Elijah. It is promised here that the Elijah spirit, the Father heart of God spirit, would then come in John the Baptizer to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus, who also has the Elijah spirit. To such a degree, he asks, who do people think that I am? And they say, some think you're Elijah. The Holy Spirit's in Elijah. The Holy Spirit's in Elisha. The Holy Spirit's in John the Baptizer. The Holy Spirit is in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you if you belong to Jesus. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is at work in this world through the Jezebels and Ahabs. You do not have a spirit of fear. You have a spirit of sonship. You have a spirit of fatherhood, and you have a spirit of faith. You men are here to surrender to the Holy Spirit, to be active in your home and in your church and in your business and in your community. I am telling you this. This world is run by Ahabs and Jezebels, and we're here to learn how to be Elijahs. Father God, thank you for an opportunity to teach. And God, as we go to a time of testimony and table talk, God, I pray that this would capture the hearts of the men. God, our world is ruled by Ahabs and Jezebels. And Lord, it is destroying generations and breaking children. And Father, our heart is that we would build men up to bless women and children. God, I pray for the men who are Ahabs, that they would activate, not in a domineering or overbearing way, but in an assertive and God-glorifying way. I pray that they would open their mouth when they need to speak, that they would act when they need to act, and that they would stop their sin of omission. God, for those who are more Jezebel, controlling, domineering, overbearing, God, I pray that they would repent and submit to your authority, come under your sovereignty, not be in control, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, thank you that you came into a world filled with Jezebels and Ahabs. You weren't passive like Ahab, and you weren't evil like Jezebel. Lord Jesus, please send us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Elijah, the Spirit of Elisha, the Spirit of John the Baptizer, and Jesus, your Spirit, to allow us and enable us and empower us to be like Elijah, to speak like Elijah, to lead like Elijah, to endure like Elijah, to love like Elijah, to activate like Elijah, in Jesus' name. Love you guys. Thanks for letting me teach.
Before we do our midway song, I would just ask Brother Kenny if he has any comments in light of anything that he just heard, and anybody else may have any comments.
Well, Tim, actually, the comment I've got is he mentioned a word right there that kind of goes with the verse you were talking about at the beginning. He mentioned the word dominate with the Jezebel spirit. And when you look at the verse that you gave earlier, which I would appreciate if you would read for me again, I want to show you the correlation between the two.
Sure thing. Proverbs 7, verse 21. With her much fair speech, she called him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him.
Okay, you notice it talks about there, causeth to yield or forced. All of those words have a bearing on the word forced. To dominate or cause to yield. Now let's look at the situation of rape. Now, everybody knows when a man rapes a woman. Okay, that's more common. But yes, there are women who rape men, even though it's not as common. And in jails, there are men who rape men in sodomy. So it is done in more ways than just men to women. And, of course, there's men to little children, women to little boys, etc. So rape is basically, look at the wording here. It's right in this verse, is causing to yield, as he mentioned the word, dominate, or force. It's taking, in simple terms, taking away the free choice of another. In this case, this woman that's described in Proverbs 7, by her use of flattering words, by her use of trickery, she takes away the choice of the man by giving him these, if you will, false sense of security. She gives him this false sense of security. Oh, well, my Goodman, the husband, oh, he ain't going to be home for a long time. And he took his money and he took off. He went on a business trip. I've got plenty of time. Hey, come on over. You know, I'm trying to modernize it so that our listeners can understand this. So she forces, causes to yield, dominates the thinking of the male. And when the male thinks, hey, yeah, you know, hey, her husband's not going to be home for a while, who's going to know? And all of a sudden, his common sense, his good thinking has been now overcome, dominated. He is now caused to yield to her thought process. He is forced to think her way, so he yields to her. So in his own way, he is quote-unquote raped, even though he is not raped. He has succumbed and accepted, as some people say, well, it was a conscious decision between two consenting adults. So it can't be classified rape. But, excuse me, she forced him by her words and flattery. So the word force here is used just as if she had raped him, because she raped him in his mind. And that was my thought process on this one.
And it's interesting that you mentioned thoughts in the context that you did there, because it is written, Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 6, down through verse 13. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but withereth the earth, and maketh forth, bring forth a bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. and mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. That shall be Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And again, it's written in Proverbs, preparation of the heart of man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And we'll look at a verse here before too long from Job chapter 6. But how forcible are right words? And God just says right there, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. So the Spirit of God has to overcome the thoughts of sinful man before man will ever submit himself to the righteousness of God. And his word will not return void, but will accomplish that which is sent forth to accomplish, even as faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, then man should boast. Kenny, if you would do the midway song, please.
All righty. And, in fact, this midway song, Tim, is an older song, and some of our listeners that are older may recognize it, and it asks a very good question. Do you have dust on the Bible?
Some friends of mine, of all the books and magazines, not a Bible could I find. I asked them for the Bible. When they brought it, what a shame, for the dust was covered o'er it, not a fingerprint was plain.
It is written in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me get here. Galatians, chapter 2, verses 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And you jump down to verse 17 through 21 of Galatians 2. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, I used to years ago be a member of Gideon's International Pocket New Testament League, and we were able to go into the schools and everything. God knows how many of the schools are not even allowed to go into anymore, particularly back there in the United States of America and Canada and certain parts of Europe. And you know, dear listener, as well as I do, that if we took our Bible and we went into these schools today and we actually preached the gospel, preached the word of God in any way, these workers of iniquity, these perverts of the LGBTQ agenda, they would all say, oh, he's pushing, he's forcing his religion down their throats. He's forcing his beliefs on people, on those children. And yet when they go in and they spread their abomination, their sexual abomination of sodomy, homosexuality, transgenderism, and take whatever other garbage they take into public schools with them, all of a sudden that's not forcing anything on those poor children. Or so we're supposed to believe. But then again, that's all the more why I tell you that they have redefined, and their father the devil leading the way, have redefined what it means to force something on someone or something. And it's like this: when the whore, the woman hell-bent on rehearsing evil, when the sodomite pervert overcomes the mind of man and his common sense, or what the Word of God refers to as the law of God written on his heart in Romans chapter 2, the whore, the sodomite pervert, rapes. When God and his Word overcomes the self-will and the sinful heart of unregenerate, sinful man, God and his Word crucifies. Hence, it is written, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. As Kenny Wall pointed out there in that comment there on Proverbs 7, verse 21 there, involving the whore and her flattering words and forcing the man. The whore in that context, she overcomes the man's mind. She makes him willing to her in a way that he would otherwise not be willing to submit. She gets him to basically force himself to go against the very law of God written on his heart, and his human conscience, his own conscience. She forces him and makes him willing to go against that in a way that he would otherwise not go against it, and hence he thereby forces himself in that context. And we're going to see an example of that here before too long in King Saul. But Kenny, if you would go ahead, please, now, and play the next clip.
Yeah, Tim, and just before I do, I just wanted to also clarify what you were just saying real quick, and that is, as you're pointing out there, and just as this other minister has been pointing out, the point is the Jezebel spirit, the Ahab spirit, people with that, they have their own definition. You know, they have their own definition of words. They look at things from their angle, and they say, okay, we're just going to do it this way, and that's the way it is. But when we try to show the true definition of the words and say, no, this is the way it is, when you got the Elijah spirit, as he points out, look, you got two different spirits working against each other, and there's always going to be that war there because they're fighting against each other. And it's the truth, as he pointed out, you know, standing at that line. Are you standing for truth and standing for God, not so much standing against, you know, because if you're not for God, you're against him. And so when you're standing and saying, oh, like you pointed out with the husband and wife, well, I stand with my wife. Well, if you're standing with your wife, you're standing against God. And so the whole point is you're either standing for God or you're not standing with him. And so when you got this Jezebel spirit saying, or Ahab spirit saying, well, it's not forcing when you da-da-da. Well, we're not forcing our opinions on little kids when we go in there telling them about their alternate lifestyle. But it's forcing when you bring your Bible in and start talking about there was one man and one woman and they had a family and that's the only way to go. That's forcing your beliefs down some kid's throat. And if you bring the Ten Commandments in, you're forcing your beliefs on the little kids. That's, of course, the Ahab and Jezebel spirit trying to define that word of forced. All right. Well, let's get into this next clip.
Tebow has become the most polarizing athlete in the history of American sports.
People either love you or they hate you.
A secular radio station recently asked the question, why is Curry almost universally beloved, celebrated, and compensated for his religious beliefs, while Tebow is so polarizing? It seems to be a mystery. Stephen Curry is unashamed to talk about his faith and how it's responsible for his success and achievement.
I have to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for blessing me with the talents to play this game.
He said on TNT, I'm blessed, blessed for sure. He often points to the heavens after scoring. His Twitter bio reads, Believer, in Philippians 4:13. Plus, he's often played basketball wearing a wristband that says, In Jesus' name I play. He also writes, I can do all things, on his shoes before every game. And he says, blessed and highly favored, Romans 8:28. Stephen Curry is clean-cut, kind, happy, and wholesome. And who could criticize that? Or who would want to? There's a brand of Christianity that the whole world commends. It's one that speaks of being blessed by God, success, family, love, and of prayer. But it never publicly speaks of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Why is Tim Tebow so hated? Because he's not ashamed to talk about sin and the cross.
It's the essence of our Christianity. It's the essence of our hope. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life.
Lord, forgive me of my sins and make me a child of God. And from that instant, I know that I went from darkness to light.
It was what he did for me and what he did on the cross for all of us. And
he does so because he cares about the fate of the lost, as should every Christian. Do you remember the rich man that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 16? He was clothed in fine linen and purple, and he fared sumptuously, and he wasn't concerned about starving Lazarus at his gate, wouldn't even throw him a few crumbs. And then the Bible says he went to hell, and the scriptures explain why, because he didn't feed Lazarus. And obviously this is not a type of salvation that you get to heaven by feeding the poor. That would be works. We're saved by grace and grace alone. It's obviously got a hidden meaning, and I believe that rich man that was clothed in purple, fared sumptuously, and had fine linen as a type of the professed church, the false church. Sitting among the true church are a multitude of false converts. Jesus referred to them as foolish virgins among the wise, tares among the wheat, goats among the sheep, and bad fish among the good that will be sorted out on the day of judgment. They feast themselves on the promises of success, prosperity, of blessings from God, of worship, prayer, and praise, anything but a concern for hell-bound sinners. These are those who live for themselves rather than for the will of God. They ignore the command of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They call Jesus Lord, but refuse to do the things that he tells them. By their lack of love for lost sinners, they're saying, world go to hell, I couldn't care less. I'm blessed, and that's all that matters. Lazarus is at the gate, and they couldn't care less. But we're commanded to care, to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. It's not about success or being the best. It's about sinners going to hell and a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Charles Spurgeon said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. If you and I see someone drowning and we don't throw a rope to them, we don't care, we turn the other way, the law will throw you in jail, and the crime is called depraved indifference. Depraved means as low as you can get, and indifference means you couldn't care less. And it seems that the majority of the contemporary fat, rich, Laodicean church couldn't care less about the lost and is guilty of depraved indifference. World go to hell, I couldn't care less. Now watch this. You see athletes wearing their faith on their sleeve. They get a goal or something, they point to the heavens or they'll bow a knee or say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Does that annoy you?
No.
No, why would that bother me?
It doesn't.
Does it encourage you?
I think so. Sure, I like seeing it.
So it's exciting when a Christian gives glory to God. Is that what you're saying?
Right, yeah.
There are some athletes, committed Christians, who are not liked at all because they do that. Why do you think that is?
A lot of Christians are just hated in this world.
Why are they hated?
Because of the values. They're so contrary to worldly views.
We get their smile if we talk about family values and loving your neighbor and being kind to others and the golden rule, but you mentioned sin, righteousness, and judgment, and you're out of there. You move from their smile to their frown. Remember the Bible verse, whoever's ashamed of me and my words, of him will I be ashamed when I come in my glory with my Father and the angels? Have you ever looked closely at what he said? Whoever's ashamed of me and my words. We have multitudes of athletes that aren't ashamed to say they belong to Jesus, but they don't quote his words. They would never say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's offensive because that's exclusive. It's not inclusive. Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but listen to what he said. Whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Jesus said, the world hates me because I speak of its deeds that are evil. They're offended by the moral government of God because they love sin. Do you think there's an afterlife?
Honestly, I'm not sure. I grew up Muslim and Muslim family, so my family do believe in afterlife. But for me, I studied STEM and science in college, and so I always, you know, had to, like, I believe that, you know, you have to have an evidence to, like, you know, to believe in something.
To believe in God?
I'm an agnostic.
Let me give you some evidence, okay? Maybe what you're looking for.
Of course, yeah.
Who made your glasses?
Human, like, manufacturer.
Yeah, because there's no way the glasses could make themselves.
Yeah, of course.
It'd be silly to say the glasses just happened, or I don't know if there was a maker of those glasses. It's obvious they've got design.
That's true.
So everywhere you look, from flowers, birds, trees, seasons, fruits, puppies, kittens, everything shows you there was a maker. It's impossible for nature to make itself. So we intuitively know there's a God. In fact, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Every time we look at the sky, it's God's painting to show us there's a painter. Besides, he gave us a conscience, so we know right from wrong. Yasmin, are you familiar with the Ten Commandments?
I've heard of them, but honestly, not very.
Oh, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. It's written on our heart via our conscience. Mm-hmm. Are you afraid of death?
I think when I'm in a dangerous situation, I would say yes, but like I don't really think about it every day because otherwise I'll just be like, you know,
depressed,
yeah, all the time. But yeah, of course, I would rather be alive, of course.
Familiar with the Bible verse, the wages of sin is death?
Oh, no.
Yeah, it's a very famous verse, and it actually says death is wages that God is paying you in for your sins. Do you think you are so bad that God is justified to put you to death for your sins?
I mean, right now, I want to believe that I'm not a bad person, so, like, no.
Are you morally a good person?
I like to believe so.
Okay, well, I'm going to give you some of those commandments to show you that you need God's mercy. It's what helped me to come to Christ. So let's look at the ninth commandment. You shall not be a false witness. How many lies have you told in your life?
A lot. Like, I mean, they're like mostly white lies. Like, you know, when I was a kid, my parents and stuff.
So what do you call someone who tells lies?
Liar.
So what are you?
I'm a liar, yeah. But humans lie. It's like it's part of evolution. You know, I study science, so it's for survival. You know, of course, I'm justifying it, but it's for survival.
You're right. Have you ever stolen something?
No.
Have you ever used God's name in vain? OMG. Something like that.
Oh, yeah. It's a lot.
Would you use your mother's name as a cuss word?
Probably not, no.
Of course not. That would dishonor her. Horrible thing to do.
I love her,
Because you love her. But you've taken the name of the God who gave you your mother and gave you life, the holy name of God, and used it in place of SH to express disgust. That's called blasphemy. It's so serious. In the Old Testament, it's punishable by death. Appreciate your honesty.
Yeah, of course.
Now, Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever looked with lust?
Yeah.
Okay. Yasmin, I'm not judging you, but you've told me you're a liar, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. So if God judges you by those commandments on Judgment Day, you're going to be innocent or guilty?
I'm guilty. Yeah.
Heaven or hell?
Yeah, hell.
Now, does that concern you?
Naturally, because my beliefs are like, different. I believe in evolution, and, you know, humans are wired this way, so, no.
Yes, man, it horrifies me. I care about you. I don't want you to be swallowed by death.
Me neither. I want to be alive. I wish I was immortal.
You want to keep your life. You can be immortal if you obey the gospel, but you won't if you trivialize sin. If you keep saying it's not a big deal, it is a big deal. So serious, God's given you the death sentence. You've earned your wages. In our eyes, there's a lot of good people, but God sees the heart. He sees the thought life. And the Bible says there's not a righteous person on the face of the earth. We all deserve the death sentence, and that's why we die. The soul that sins, it shall die. But the Bible says God is rich in mercy, and this is the difference between Christianity and Islam.
Yeah.
Now, you've heard that Jesus died on the cross. Have you heard that?
Yeah. But also a question, you know, if God is the one who created us, and why he created us, you know, like, bad people, like, it's also unfair. Like, you know, I did not choose to, like, be born a human and be a bad person. Like,
that's right. You didn't choose life, but God gave you life, but he holds you morally responsible for your sins. In the same way, if you find yourself in a court of law and you say, Judge, I did rob the bank, I shot the guard, and he died, but God made me like this, so it's his fault. The judge is going to say you're going to jail. He will hold you morally responsible.
That's true.
And it's the same with God. So let me just share the gospel with you and get your thoughts.
Oh, yeah, I love that.
The Bible says the creator of the universe is not willing that death seize upon you. He doesn't want you to be swallowed by death.
Mm-hmm.
And because he's rich in mercy, he provided a savior. Jesus suffered and died on the cross for the sin of the world. Now, you've heard that.
Yeah, I've heard
that. Most people don't understand it because of this fact. The Ten Commandments that we'll have looked at are called the moral law.
Mm-hmm.
You and I broke the law.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus paid the fine. That's what happened on that cross. That's why he said, it is finished, just before he died. Yasmin, if you're in court and someone pays your fine, they pay your speeding fine, even though you're guilty, a judge can let you go.
That's true, yeah.
Because someone paid the fine.
Yeah.
And even that's legal as far as he's concerned.
100%, yeah.
And even though you and I are guilty before God, he can let us go. He can forgive our sins. He can grant us everlasting life legally because Jesus paid the fine in his life's blood, took the punishment for the sin of the world, rose from the dead, defeated death. And you've got a promise from this God that created all things, and God cannot lie, he's without sin, that he'll grant you everlasting life the minute you repent and trust in Jesus.
So if I trust in Jesus and, like, let's say, become a believer, will I be immortal? Like, sorry, I just want to understand.
Yes, God says he'll seal you with his Holy Spirit. He'll grant you everlasting life as a free gift.
My spirit, not my physical body.
Yes, he will raise you from the dead. And he'll grant you the same body that Christ had when he rose from the dead, a body that's not subject to disease and pain and suffering and death.
Mm-hmm.
That's the promise of God. That's the gospel. What do you think about what we talked about?
Yeah, I think it's interesting. You know, I like, you know, seeing different, you know, like beliefs and cultures, whether it's like Christianity, Buddhism or Islam. I think they're all interesting.
So I want you to leave here and don't just say to yourself, that was interesting. It was like talking about different dogs or cats or something.
Yeah,
this is your eternal salvation.
Yeah, yeah.
This is the most important thing you'll ever hear.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? This is the salvation of your life. So I want you to think about it with the thought that what would happen to you if you died at midnight tonight? God forbid, but it could happen. Death could seize upon you. So think about what we talked about. Think how you've sinned against God, how God provided a Savior, and he'll grant you everlasting life as a free gift if you've simply turned from sin and trust in Jesus. I appreciate you listening to me. You've been very gracious, and you are going to think about this.
Yeah, I like to think about everything, so of course I'll think about it. Thank you for sharing.
Can I give you a little New Testament?
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
It's the Gospel of John.
Yeah, I would love to read it. Sure, yes. Yeah, thank you so
much. It says it looks like a bundle of a million.
Yeah, I don't get robbed.
You can open it up.
Yeah. Oh, nice. Yeah, it's
very
nice.
Very nice to meet you.
Yeah, same. Likewise.
Do you have a Bible?
No, I don't have a Bible. So
you have the Gospel of John.
Yeah, no, I'll read it.
That's God's love letter. You'll read it?
Yeah, I love being educated. So, you know, like, in case someone asks me again, at least I can say I read it.
Don't forget to subscribe and click on the notification bell and make sure you don't miss the Living Waters podcast. The Evidence Study Bible will give you everything you've ever wanted to know about subjects such as the theory of evolution, as well as valuable information about cults and different religions, atheism, and biblical archaeology. It also contains hundreds of quality quotes, fascinating articles, amazing scientific facts in the Bible, and so much more. It even includes answers to 200 of the most commonly asked questions of the Christian faith. The Evidence Study Bible will thoroughly enrich your trust in God and in his precious word. Get yours at livingwaters.com. Approaching a stranger is a little bit scary for most of us. That's why we've produced the Starter Kit. It contains four of our most popular gospel tracks. This is 101 of the world's funniest one-liners. These really are funny, and the gospel is hidden way inside. It's so easy to give out. You simply say, this is 101 of the world's funniest one-liners. It'll cheer up your day. This is the good person test. It's exactly what I say to people in comic form, and who can resist a comic? This is the Ten Commandments coin with the gospel on the back. I tossed a handful to teenagers once on a sidewalk and watched them fight over them. It's a great gift to give to anyone. And of course, our ever-popular million-dollar bill. Just say, did you get your million? And watch people's faces light up. There's a total of 350 tracks in the starter kit. Get yours today at livingwaters.com.
Now, in preparation for, Lord willing, the next edition of the Word of the King, I would encourage you to write down these following verses, passages, scripture. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 21, 22. Again, Proverbs chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, and even make it a point to memorize these by the grace of God. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield the flattering of her lips. She forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Proverbs 7, verses 21 and 22. And also, Psalm 65, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 25. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4. Psalm 65, verse 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Job 6, verse 25, how forcible are right words, but what doeth your arguing reprove? Job 6, verse 25, how forcible are right words, but what doeth your arguing reprove? Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. And also, chapter 5 and John chapter 6. I wouldn't, of course, expect you to memorize every single one of those verses in those chapters, but I would still encourage you to meditate on those two chapters in light of those verses that I did basically just encourage you to try to memorize. That's John chapter 5, John chapter 6. And that was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses altogether that I encourage you to memorize there from Proverbs, Psalm, Job, Song of Solomon. And again, if you just meditate on those two chapters, John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, in light of those verses, do a careful comparison of those. And by God's grace, you're going to see exactly what I saw, even as I was in the process of listening earlier to Mark Driscoll, get into the things that he was getting into, some of what Kenny was commenting on as well, in light of that. The Lord showed me some things that I've made note of here, and by God's grace, you yourself will see even before I get into it, Lord willing, in a future edition of the Word of the King here. Now, I said I was going to mention to you a case here of King Saul. And also, what I'm going to do after this, Lord willing, is I'm going to have Kenny play the next clip, and then I'm going to do Romans chapter 1, and make comment to a little bit of Romans chapter 2. And how this whole redefining of this, what it means to force something, how the enemy has indeed done this. And it all plays right into the LGBTQ agenda, the agenda of the sexual perverts, the agenda of the whore, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, mystery Babylon the Great, Revelation 17, 18. But here in 1 Samuel 13, and I read, starting in verse 1 down through verse 14. And of course, I would encourage you to meditate upon this as well, as we'll continue with this more, Lord willing, next week, part 3 of this message series. 1 Samuel 13, starting verse 1 down through verse 14. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent, every man, to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and thickets and rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." And right there, let me just interject real quick, dear listener, and say, right there you see the fear of man. God says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall dwell safely." And you see how Saul, he was affected by the fear of man, that devil of Jezebel, and the fear of man right there. Verse 12, again, down through verse 14. Saul declares, as it is written under inspiration, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Another passage of scripture you can write down in preparation for next week's message, Lord willing, Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire. But Saul himself declares, as it's written in verse 12 of 1 Samuel 13, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." Well, when you don't make supplication unto the Lord, when you don't fear him as you ought, you'll do as Saul, and you'll force yourself, therefore, even as Saul declared, "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." 1 Samuel 13, verses 1 down through verse 14. Now, Kenny, if you would go ahead and play the next clip, this testimony of this gentleman who himself is an ex-sodomite, ex-homosexual, saved by the grace of God.
At that point, I was practically an atheist. I just thought, you know what, this is all a myth. This can't be real. And so I was so completely, God wasn't even on my radar. Cut to 6 months later in L.A., I'm at this coffee shop, and we notice this table next to us, and with kind of young people, and they have Bibles on their table. I had never seen a Bible in L.A. in my adult life.
Beckett Cook, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
This is a big deal whenever anybody tells a story like this, principally for what I mentioned earlier, that people act in this culture as though these stories don't exist. You don't exist. You're bad news. We don't want to hear your story. You're weird.
Yeah.
But I want to hear your story extremely much, and I'm sure my audience does. And so where do we start?
Dallas, Texas.
Dallas.
In a large Catholic. I'm the youngest of 8 kids, and at a very young age, I started to sense this attraction to the same sex. In that world, in Dallas and in Catholic school, I mean, obviously it was foreboding. So I had this sort of double life, and kind of externally I was a normal kid, but internally I was wrestling with this, this kind of feeling inside and didn't know what to do with it. And I never thought of it as like a permanent condition. I just thought, oh, this will eventually pass and, you know, my life will be whatever, normal. But as I grew older and into high school, and my best friend in high school was gay, we came out to each other. And then in college, the same, I befriended a guy who was gay. We came out to each other in college. It was a whole thing. And then, so it wasn't really at that time my identity yet. It was still was kind of like this thing of, I don't know what this is, but I'm definitely attracted to guys. And it wasn't until after college I moved to Tokyo for a year. And my roommate's best friend from Dallas came to visit us in Tokyo. And he and we fell in love. That was when the identity of homosexuality became cemented. And I came out to my family, my parents.
Now, what was that like for your parents? Because you said they were devout. Obviously, naming their kid Beckett sounds like they are devout. Having 8 kids. I mean, you know when you're dealing with people who take it seriously, and you know when you're dealing with cultural or cafeteria Catholic, so-called. That must have been tough for your parents.
It actually wasn't tough, strangely enough. My brother became an evangelical Christian. He was like the Martin Luther in my family and kind of led this this reformation in my family. And that was much more difficult for my parents than me coming out as gay to them.
Wow.
So when I came out to my parents as gay, they're
like, oh, thank God he's not Protestant.
Exactly. And
that is very funny.
I know. And it didn't take it badly because I was the youngest of 8 kids. And so by the time they got to me and I told them, or they found out actually, they were just kind of like, they were really lovely about it actually. They were sweet.
Sounds like it.
And my dad was just great about it. And my mother cried, of course. And I told, at the time I was like, guys, it's fine. Like, it's okay. It's normal. Don't worry about me. Like, it's great. But, yeah, they were pretty great about it. I moved to L.A., I was in this group of friends, and we kind of had this fun life, and there were 2 goals in our life. So everyone had the same goals. We to make a mark on this world and do something really fabulous.
Right.
And to find true love. And that's all we did all the time. And we went to parties. We went to premieres. We went to Golden Globes, Oscars, Emmys, like Vanity Fair parties, and I went to fashion weeks in New York and Paris all the time, and I had kind of a really fun life in L.A. I went to dinners at everywhere, at everyone's house,
Now, what were you doing for a living during that time?
So then, the acting and the writing were kind of difficult, and I sold a couple things to various networks. But it wasn't really taking off, so I fell into set design.
Production design is pretty cool stuff.
In the fashion world. So,
yeah.
I would do shoots for the cover of Vogue and Harper's Bazaar, but also, like, Gap campaigns.
You're really talented.
Well, I mean, I don't know. At a certain point, I guess maybe 10 years into this life, or 10 to 12 years into this, the law of diminishing returns kind of started to set in.
Mm.
And I started to feel kind of, is that all there is to a fire? And so I was actually in Paris at Fashion Week in March of 2009, and I was at Stella McCartney's after party from her show.
Who wasn't? Am I right?
Right? Who exactly? I mean, everyone was there.
You were at Stella McCartney's after party. That's most people would think that's pretty impressive stuff there.
Well, it wasn't, because I was there that night, and everyone from the fashion world was there drinking champagne, dancing, and I was sitting with Rachel Zoe and her husband, Roger. She had a fashion show on Bravo. But I was sitting with them, and I remember just looking out over the crowd of people with my glass of champagne, and I was like, this isn't it.
Wow. That is what people think, oh, boy, if I could be there. So you're telling me you were there, and while you were there,
I just felt utterly empty, and I was in this panic, and I just ghosted the party. I didn't tell anyone I was leaving. I just left, and I went back, and I was just up all night till like 5 in the morning in a panic of like, what am I going to do for the rest of my life? Anyway, after that party in Paris, I came back to L.A., kind of got busy with work again and sort of forgot about that. But I knew that I was gay, and that Christianity, I couldn't be a part of that club.
Right.
I always knew that. And so God at that point in my life was not even he wasn't – at that point, I was practically an atheist. I just thought, you know what, this is all a myth. It can't be real. And so I was so completely – God wasn't even on my radar. Cut to 6 months later in L.A., I'm at this coffee shop, and we notice this table next to us and with kind of young people, and they have Bibles on their table. I had never seen a Bible in L.A. in my adult life. So we were fascinated, and my friend was an atheist too, gay as well, and we ended up in this conversation with this group of my friend liked to kind of engage and stir the pot a little bit, so we ended up talking to these people, and it literally I turned around and I said, "Are you guys Christians?" And they were like, "Yeah," and I said, "You know, this is like a Christian's like fantasy come true." I'm like, What do you believe? Like I grew up Catholic. I don't really know what I don't remember anything. What do you believe?" And they told me the gospel. They told me what they believed, and we had this really great conversation for like an hour. And then it got to the $64,000 question, and I said, "Well, what does your church believe about homosexuality?" And one of the guys was like, "Well, we believe it's a sin." And what's weird about that moment is like a year before or 5 years before, I would have kind of like thrown my coffee on them. But I just kind of was like, And I kind of appreciated the frankness and their just kind of honesty about it instead of beating around the bush and dodging the question. So they just were like, "Yeah, we believe it's a..." And so they invited me to come to their church the following Sunday. So I had a whole week to kind of ponder this idea of going to, I had never been to an evangelical church in my life, so I didn't even know what it was. I had no idea. So the following Sunday, I wake up, I'm like, "What am I going to do?" And I get dressed, get in my car, and I drive to Hollywood to this auditorium where the church is held, the service is held.
I mean, that's really brave. And kind of amazing of you to have done that.
Yeah, I mean, I think it was God kind of.
Well, I'm sure it was. Nonetheless, you know, God
but,
can't
yeah,
force us
I know,
to do what we don't want to do.
But it was weird. It almost felt like that though. It's like I was in my car and I'm like, I guess I'm going. So I walk into this auditorium, and I'm used to kind of like stained glass windows and smoke and bells and whistles from like the Catholic
and
church.
And cassocks.
And
yeah.
And so I walk in and it's this just plain auditorium, very spare. And it was kind of refreshing to me. I'm like, "Oh, this is kind of nice." And then I heard the Christian worship band was playing. So I walk in, I hear the Christian music and I'm like, "Oh my gosh, I forgot about Christian music." Like, ugh. And then I was like, "Wait a minute, it's not bad." And so I just found a seat. I didn't meet anyone there. I just went by myself, found a seat near the front. The pastor comes out, Tim Chaddick. He's preaching the gospel for an hour. And I'm literally, everything he's saying, every sentence, every word he's saying is resonating as truth in my heart and in my mind. And I don't know why. And I'm like, "What is going on?" And I'm literally on the edge of my seat. And I don't want him to leave the stage. I want him to continue preaching. And he finally, you know, leaves, and he says, "There's people on the sides of the church if you want prayer for anything, blah, blah, blah," and the prayer ministry. And then the worship music comes on for another 30 minutes. So there was this moment I'm like, should I go there and ask for prayer? If I do, it's humiliating, and, like, people are probably watching me that invited me here. And I was like, whatever, I'm just going to go. I'm here. So I walk over to the side, I go up to this guy, and I'm like, "Hey, I'm here. I don't know what I believe, but I'm here." And he said, "Let me pray for you." And he prayed for me, and it was so lovely, and it seemed really intense and very long. And he prayed for me, and I was like, how does this straight dude love me so much? And it just felt very loving. And then he finished his prayer. I went back to my seat. I'm sitting in my seat. The worship music is playing for another 25 minutes. So I'm sitting in my seat, processing the sermon, the prayer, the music, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's like, God revealed himself to me in that moment. And I was like, whoa.
Now, what do you mean? Because I'm sure there are many people listening saying, what does that mean, the Holy Spirit? What I mean, you felt the palpable presence of God suddenly?
Yes.
Okay.
And it was like in my mind's eye. It was like I could see, it was almost like the curtains had finally parted and I could see the truth, reality for the first time in my life. And I was like, oh my gosh. It was like Isaiah in the temple when he sees the holiness of God and comes undone. I came undone. I started absolutely bawling and couldn't, uncontrollably for the next 25 minutes, couldn't stop crying. And God in that moment was like, I'm God. Jesus is my son. Heaven's real. Hell's real. The Bible's true. You're now adopted into my kingdom. Welcome.
Wow.
And I was just like, oh, whoa. And I was crying. I was crying not only because I just met the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, but I was also crying over my sin. So, yeah, so I had this kind of supernatural encounter with God.
It wasn't kind of supernatural.
It was major supernatural.
It was definitively supernatural.
It was like Paul wrote to Damascus kind of stuff. I mean, it was that intense.
It was that intense.
It was that intense.
Now, were there people around you wondering if you're okay?
Yeah, that's funny because there were people actually got very concerned about me because I was retching. I mean, I was crying so hard that people thought they needed to call someone.
Did they use the paddles on you?
Yes, yeah, they did. But
jaws of life.
Yeah, the jaws
okay.
of life. But I, in that moment, I also knew so clearly. I mean, it was like everything just came. Like God was like, just downloaded all this stuff on me, and I knew in that moment that being a gay man was no longer who I was. And that wasn't going to be a part of my life anymore. I just knew instantly.
See, that's what people find so hard to believe, because your book is A Change of Affection, A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption. The incredible part, because I think there are many people, when they hear someone talking about a spiritual experience, they say, well, that's great for you, but that can't happen to me. But it sounds to me like you were one of those people to whom it couldn't happen until it did.
Yeah, I got home and I got into bed to take a nap because I was so overwhelmed by what had just happened. And God, it was like Moses in the cleft of the rock. God did it again. He just was like, and I was like, whoa. And I jumped out of my bed crying again. And I just, in the middle of my bedroom, I was like, God, you have my whole life. Like, this is it. And I was done. I was just like, this is it. It's my life. I couldn't stop reading the Bible and listening to I listened to like 20 sermons a day. I was obsessed.
That's fanaticism.
It's fanaticism.
Anything more than 18, fanaticism.
I listened to all of Tim Keller's oeuvre and like every, you know, all these other, Dick Lucas and all these other guys. So, and then I continued in doing set design, but I knew God had some kind of calling on my life. And then a few years later, God paid for seminary for 4 years, and that was an amazing experience. And then I wrote while I was in seminary, I wrote the book, and here we are.
Thank you for writing this book. Thank you for living your life. The book is A Change of Affection. Beckett Cook is the author. And Beckett, really, just a joy to get to know you. Thanks for coming on.
Thank you for having me.
Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 1 down through verse 11. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. What a rebuke to the Roman Catholic tradition of indulgences. Paying money for masses to get people out of some place called purgatory that does not even exist. Again, it's either heaven or hell when you die, dear listener. The point of men wants to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Purgatory is a lie of the devil. Reincarnation is a lie of the devil. Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. Fatness, another way of saying abundance, abundant blessing. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. course, Jesus, the Son of David, Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the sure mercies of David. Verse 4, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Surely, as you just heard the testimony of a Gentile saved by the grace of God, you have heard a fulfillment of Isaiah 55, verse 5, part of that fulfillment, even as he is a member of the very body of Messiah. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. You heard there in his testimony about how he, at one point, he sensed that the preacher was speaking to him, and he didn't know why. I mean, the Spirit of God working through the preacher was speaking to him, and he didn't know why. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I mentioned earlier about how God has to overcome the mind of the sinner, the self-will of the sinner, before they will submit to him in his righteousness. Well, that's what was going on there with that man. That's what was going on with him. God was overcoming his thoughts. God was overcoming his mind as a wicked sinner and his self-will. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it forth and bud, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Job 6, verse 25, how forcible are right words, but what doeth your arguing reprove? How can you talk about right words? How can you talk about words more right than the righteous words of the righteous God of heaven and earth? Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1 down through verse 7, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 declare, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, justified to stand before God, just as if I'd never sinned. Revelation 21, verse 8 declares, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You jump down here in Romans chapter 1. Verse 14 down through the end of the chapter, verse 32. I am debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I would interject here to your listener, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, and trusting him who is the Most High God. Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. Romans 1:26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Revelation 20, verses 14, 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Romans chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. And you go over to Romans chapter 2, starting through verse 16. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, when we speak, according to the word of God, when we speak of the law of God written in the hearts of sinners, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. I can testify to you firsthand, dear listener, that whenever these individuals go the way of sexual perversion, they go the way of LGBTQ, they do that which is against nature, as we read in Romans 1, verse 26, 27, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. I can assure you, whenever someone even thinks of going that direction, let alone actually commits the physical act, the first time they do it, surely as God has given them a conscience, their conscience is right there, and God, the Spirit of God is right there convicting them through their conscience. What you're doing is not natural. What you're doing is against nature. This is not the way God designed you to operate. In the beginning, God made them male and female. He created Adam and Eve. He did not create Adam and Steve. He did not create Molly and Eve. Romans 5:12 declares, wherefore, as by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world of death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the more in your face the very law, the very revelation of God is written on your heart, like that, as we read in Scripture, the more the sinner has to force him or herself to go against the very command of God and the very law of God written on the heart. And as these LGBTQ individuals, these perverts, have no problem forcing themselves against their own God-given conscience, they have no problem forcing anyone else against their own God-given conscience. And that's precisely where you get the sodomizers. And that's where you get These perverts going into themselves and their agenda on these children, all the while claiming that they're not doing so. Oh, but yet the moment we go in there with the Word of God, and we try giving the Word of God to these kids, albeit those kids, those public schools, all of a sudden we're forcing our religion on somebody's team. We're forcing, trying to jam our religion down somebody's throat. Oh, you better believe it, dear listener. They have redefined, and their father, the devil, ultimately has redefined what it means to force something. And on that note, Kenny, would you also, real quickly before we conclude with the invitation song, would you please share with our listeners how your brother actually tried to sodomize you one time and how you responded?
Oh, yeah, kind of a real strange memory, but this was when I was living back with my grandmother and grandfather, because the issue was back then, now this goes to kind of show the kind of Jezebels that, I mean, now we're talking Jezebel on both sides, okay? Jezebel grandmother, Jezebel grandfather, Jezebel mother, Jezebel father, okay? All greedy to a fault, all wanting control, and all they cared about was the money that, the governmental money that us children had because of our disabilities, okay? It's all they cared about. Well, it was always fighting over who was spending the, quote, checks for their own pleasures, whether it was the grandparents spending it, smoking it up, or the parents smoking and drinking it up. And, oh, well, they're not taking proper care of the kids. Well, in both cases, it was true. Neither of them took care of us, is the honest to God's truth. Neither of them, neither sect took care of us properly. They were always malnourishing us, keeping us locked in a bedroom to keep us from getting to the food in the cabinets, the kitchen cabinets, or into the refrigerator and freezer. I mean, so it was that way. And we're talking locks on the telephones, you know, the old rotary phones, so they had locks on the telephone, so we couldn't even call out. I mean, it was always situations like that. Well, one time when I was living with my grandparents, this wasn't just my brother, Tim. This was my brothers, plural. Both of them tried doing something with me, because they had already been messing dog in the backyard, okay? So they were not only into homosexuality nonsense, but into bestiality, okay? So here they go trying to mess with me. I wasn't into that nonsense. Even as a kid, I just knew something about it wasn't right. So when they went to go to start touching me inappropriately, I started swinging with my fist and kicking with my feet like there was no tomorrow, and I started screaming to wake snakes in about 14 counties all right around me, buddy. Well, my grandparents came running. They wanted to know what was going on, and by this time, my brothers already sported bruises from the attack I was giving them, and I told them just what happened and why my brothers were all bruised up like they were. And, ooh, doggy, well, at least I'll give my grandparents this much. They weren't into sodomy either. They tore those two up from the floor up. So, but yet today, I'll have to give my one brother, he's now passed away, he came to Jesus, okay? But even before he came to Jesus, he obviously got away from that lifestyle. He didn't stay into it. But my other brother, who is still living today, is still into it. And he knows my stand on it. He knows that I've told him more than once, it is sin. It is against the Lord God Jesus Christ. He knows I have a stand that he is in violation of God's law and God's order of things.
All right. Thank you very much for that, Kenny. And now, dear listener, before Kenny plays the invitation song, I would just ask you to continue to be in prayer for the state, the nation of Israel, for the Jews as well as Gentiles here in the land, and also for myself and for God's purpose here in the land, for God to open up a permanent door here for me soon, and for God's grace to help me keep getting the Hebrew language down and providing me for a place to lay my head whenever I need it. And pray also, because Lord willing, tomorrow I'm hoping to get in contact with this pastor that I met out in Las Vegas, Nevada, by the name of Bill Walker. I'm going to talk to him about taking a monthly offering for me so I'm able to get established here in the land. And Lord willing, I'm also going to invite him to come on one program at least next month, as we're coming up on Pride Month. And if you would all already begin praying, please, if you've not done so, start praying, please, for the outreaches, not just here in general in Israel, but also specifically at the Pride events, as Lord willing, I'm hoping to be there with hopefully any number of other believers I'll see out there as well. And on that note, until next time, dear listener, this has been another edition of the Word of the King. And now I would just quote one more verse of Scripture, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation is through a person, through the name, above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through some church. It's not through any other so-called God or goddess. It's not through Mary. No, it's through Jesus Christ and him alone. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God bless, dear listener. Okay, Kenny, invitation song.
And one other scripture I'd like you to give that will lead into the invitation song, Tim. Exodus 13:12, if you wouldn't mind.
Exodus 13:12. Certainly we'll do that. Exodus Chapter 13, verse 12. It's funny you mentioned that, Kenny. I actually had that chapter marked off. Exodus 13, verse 12. That thou shalt to the Lord all that openeth the matrix and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. Exodus chapter 13, verse 12.
Actually, I must have got the numbers mixed around. I think I was thinking of 12:13.
No problem. I'll just go ahead and just say this real quickly since that verse came up. You heard Kenny talk earlier about his two brothers one time being in bestiality. God knows how many more of these LGBTQ people are into just that, yet another abomination. Bestiality. And there in Romans chapter 1, you read about them doing that which is not normal. The Word of God says unseemly, but that word unseemly means unnormal. Not normal. It's not normal for man to make out with man sexually like that. It's not normal for the woman to make out with a woman like that, and it's certainly not normal for male or female to be making out with a beast like that. Exodus chapter 12. I'll do verse 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And actually, I need to mention one more verse now as well. And that's 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. We walk in light as he, God, is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, venial, mortal, all sin, towards you, heaven or hell, when you die. Okay, Kenny, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. All right, Tim, you want to give us a closing prayer?
Sure thing. Gracious, Holy Father, we do thank you, dear God, again, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for yet another edition, the Word of the King, yet another opportunity to bring forth your words, Lord God, the words of spirit and truth, words of spirit and life. We pray now, dear God, that souls would receive the blessing that comes from the things of the Spirit, dear God, by way of your Spirit, by way of your grace, dear God, all the more working in their hearts, Lord God. And we do thank you again, dear God, for how you will be faithful, dear God, to get honor and glory, dear God, unto yourself, dear God, through the truth of your words, Lord God, and the power of your word, and the power of the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansing from all sin, setting the captive free. And we do pray, dear God, for souls to be delivered from the bondage of the spirits of Jezebel and Ahab. And we do pray, dear God, for more Elijahs, Lord God, in latter days as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of you, our great God and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen. And just want to remind everybody, join us tomorrow night, 7 p.m. Eastern, here at the Success Radio Network for the Wednesday night Bible study. God bless everybody.
Take care, everyone. Love you guys.